If I were to ask this morning out of all the mothers in the scripture, which one stands out to you as a godly example of a mother, a good example, I'd say there wouldn't be too many names thrown around before Hannah would show up, before Hannah would come out. Probably on this morning around the world, there's probably going to be a lot of people, if not preaching on Hannah, Samuel's mother, they definitely will be referencing her or using her as an example. And I think that would be good for every mother here, the purpose in your heart to be of such character and such conviction and consistency and Christ-likeness to where people could reference you as an example of motherhood. I think that, of course, in the same Bible that Hannah's recorded, you can find mothers that was pitiful, that was sorry in their motherhood. And it showed up in choices they made. But I'm not looking at that today. I'm looking at Hannah, 1 Samuel chapter number 1. You know the story, and I'm just going to read into some of it here. We'll start in verse number 9. And Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed. If there's anything probably that characterizes this godly woman, this godly mother named Hannah, is probably those two words, and prayed. She's known for her prayer life. She's known for praying and getting a hold of God. She's known for answered prayer. And if we preached in that direction this morning, it would certainly be time well spent, because you just cannot improve on a praying mother. I am here today because I had a praying mother that didn't just get in the throne room of grace and pray in my behalf, but put shoes and choices attached to her praying. And I'm here today because of that. And I wished I could call her on the phone. I wished I could hug her neck this morning. But one day I will. Hallelujah. And it won't be goodbyes. I'll see you later. No. Endless family reunion. Hey, you don't want to miss heaven. All of us in here has got some family on the other side because they died with their faith in the Lord. I'm glad to report that it's just temporary, that they're away from us and we're away from them. I know where I'm going, and I know where Mom and Daddy's at, and Grandma and Grandpa and all of those that's in my family that's left behind a clear testimony. They knew the Lord. And amen. And I know that when the Lord comes, He's going to bring them with Him. Yeah, the Lord Himself shall descend. Y'all just go ahead and be seated. The Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Listen now, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Right then, your mind should go to some of those. Amen. Brother Craig, did you think about anybody right there? Oh, yeah. Amen. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called up, and here's a good word, together. I like that, called up together to meet the Lord in the air. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And I'm glad there's a reunion day coming. Reunion day coming. Amen. The last time I seen Mama, and I'm not trying to play on your sympathy, but last time I seen Mama was the day, far as alive still had a pulse, was the day that me, my brother, and my sister had to make a decision to pull the plug. Well, I'll never forget that. That's the last time I seen her, as far as alive. But that's not the last time I'm going to see her. Hallelujah. Thank God for a godly mother. And thank God for a godly, God-given promises that lets us know how to get saved and how to get a free ticket to glory. And miss hell. Amen. And miss hell. And I bless the Lord for that. Thank God. And she prayed, verse 10. She prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And look at this. She didn't just pray, but she made some vows. I think you're wasting your time much to pray if you avoid vows. If you avoid your part of saying, Lord, I'll do this, or I'll do that, and Lord, I'll line up with that, and Lord, I'll line up with what you want in my life, and Lord, I'll get rid of whatever you want out of my life, and I'll whatever, make some vows, and I hope you have. Anyway, she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look upon the affliction of thy handmaid, boy, you can see humility all in those statements, and remember me, and not forget thy handmaid, but will give unto thy handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And there was an Old Testament custom associated with that. And it came to pass, verse 12, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am not a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. That it stated that she prayed in verse 10, but that verse 15 gives us some insight to the depth of that prayer and the heart in that prayer and the agony of that prayer, that she had poured out her soul before the Lord. Verse 16, count not thy handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thy handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad, because she had got a word from the Lord. Verse 19, they arose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Verse 20, wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went up not up, for she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned, and then I will bring him. Listen to this statement. You talking about a spiritual heart, a godly heart of a mother that aspired great, great things for the child, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Isn't that amazing? And Elkanah, her husband, said unto her, do what seemeth thee good. Tarry until thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. Verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. That was in verse 20. She referenced back verse 20, verse 27. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I ask of him. I wonder, mothers, if God give you what you was earnestly pouring your heart out before the Lord about concerning your family, your children, what would it be? There should be numbers of things, big things come up in your mind and heart at that question. Verse 28, therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. Now, I'm just going to, of course, we come into chapter 2, and I'm not going to read all that, but let's read verse 11. And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. What about that? Hannah's already seeing fruit in her child. He's ministering unto the Lord. And of course, then it goes from there talking about Eli and his sons that verse 12 says that knew not the Lord. But I'm interested in the message this morning. Let's skip on down, if you will, to verse number 18. Another great statement said about Samuel. But Samuel ministered before the Lord. Being a child, I want every young person in here to hear that. Samuel, being a child, the Bible said, ministered before the Lord. Verse 11, he ministered unto the Lord. Verse number 18, he ministered before the Lord. And I think that ought to be both phases of ministry. And here, a young person's doing it. Here, a child is doing it. That is to minister unto the Lord and then minister for the Lord. And I think there's a connection there. A person will probably not do much ministry for the Lord if they're not doing much ministry unto the Lord. Well, anyway, here's our text that God's speaking in my heart about. Verse number 19, moreover, I didn't finish reading verse 18. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. As a child, because of his mother, he was already dressed for his God-given purpose. I want you to listen to that statement. As a child, Samuel was already being dressed and was dressed to agree with and to point out God's purpose for his life. You think about that. Amen. It matters even how, ask Hannah, it matters even how you dress a child, because it could distort their view of what God's purpose might be in their life. Everything matters. Everything plays into it. And verse 19, moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Chapter 3, verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there were no open vision. So you can, in verse 19 of chapter 3, and Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of the his words fall to the ground. There's a lot of preaching in those verses. There's a lot of challenge in those verses, both to the parents, or in our case this morning, to mothers, and also to the young people this morning, to be like Samuel and be early on in your life, be given to your purpose, be fulfilling your purpose, be en route to doing what God had put you on this planet to do. Amen. And a lot of, listen, a lot of children are not being raised with that in mind, even in churches, even in Bible preaching churches. A lot of parents are not raising their children with that exclusive goal that I want my child to fulfill God's appointed purpose for him or her, and have them going in that direction even as a child. Amen. And so here we find in verse 19, she makes him a little coat. And I found this copy, well, it isn't a copy, it's the original bulletin that I've had since 2007. I showed some in the service this morning. I used this to make copies with, but this is a bulletin on Mother's Day. And we had a baby dedication that day. And I showed the picture of this, what did you say she was, seven? This little seven-year-old that, hold your hand up right there, little seven-year-old, Miss Caden is pictured here. And of course then Brother Bob, I asked him if he knew who this little boy was over here, I believe was 5 years old, little Nolan. And they were dedicated that day. And I just, standing in front of Brother Nolan, I just kind of looked at this little bitty five-year-old and then looked at the one sitting on that pew. I didn't have to take a second look. I see major growth. I'd say they have to buy clothes often. Bigger sizes, mind you, meaning they're growing. And as I look at this little seven-year-old, she's graduating. The same bulletin that I showed the picture of her a while ago turned and handed me a graduation card. So, needless to say, I'm battling with depression this morning. I mean, I'm here, they hadn't been on this planet long, but now they're graduating and all this stuff, getting married and everything else. Lord have mercy. I'll be on some kind of medication before it's over. But anyway, here I wanted to point those pictures out. But here's what I wrote in the, I did a pastor's pen that day. And I want to start the message with that. And I just simply called it, Mothers Are Needed. Mothers are needed. And I'm just going to read what I wrote. It'd be the best way to do it. When asked the greatest need in France, Napoleon Bonaparte replied emphatically, mothers. I want you to get that. Here was a great leader. When asked the question, the greatest need in France, he without hesitation, emphatically replied one word, mothers. Mothers, he replied. He knew the powerful influence of mothers on their children would ultimately and eventually impact the country of France. He literally was saying the hope of his country is in the home, the training ground for the next generation. He went on to say the future destiny of a child is the work of a mother. Mothers, don't underestimate the value of your calling and ministry. Our churches and countries depend on it. God gave and entrusted the children to you to teach, to train, and not for Hollywood to do that. Nothing should have a stronger influence on your children than you do as a mother. I want everybody to listen to that. You should purpose in your heart as best you can to be the greatest, godliest influence in your child's life. I was going to mention this a little bit later on, but one research I did some time ago said that by the time a child reaches 18 years old, a mother has had approximately 18,000 hours with child-generated work. 18,000 hours that a mother has to start putting fingerprints on that child's life to mold that child in the direction that he would one day go. But anyway, let me go on and read the rest of this. Don't underestimate your importance. Amen. Find where I left off. The average child spends 6 minutes a day talking with their parents. And of course, this is a statistic I got in 2007, so I'm sure that's probably even far worse now. 6 minutes a day talking with their parents, but at that time, they spent 33 hours per week watching TV. The world's movies, music, peers, and pleasures, etc., are competing with mothers for the influence of their children. But sad to say that most mothers are under the world's influence also, which training came from their childhood as well. Be what you want your children to become. What a statement. Be what you want your children to become. Would you like for your children to walk in your steps? Does your children know any details about your testimony of salvation? Could they give us a date? Could they tell us where it happened? Or could they tell us with confidence that it even happened? Are you more interested in being fashionable or godly? Does your children regularly see you read your Bible and hear you pray? Brother Travis was teaching this morning talking about growing up, going in the room and Miss Betty would be praying. Does your children find you reading your Bible and hearing you pray? Remember, your greatest tool for training your children is your example. Be a mother on a mission for God in your home. Amen. Because if you don't win your children, then who are going to win your children? Somebody else may win them. God may use your Sunday school teacher. God may use a grandparent. God may use somebody else to win them. But you ought to make sure that you've sowed the seed. You ought to make sure you've done your dead level best to win them to the Lord yourself. Amen? What a memory, what a blessing. But here we find in our text that Samuel was already born. He's still a child. And he's wearing a linen ephod according to the purpose for his life. And Hannah, his mother, every year would make him a little coat. Evidently she could sew. Evidently she had some knowledge in that regard. I could sew a little, but my purpose and motive behind the sewing wasn't spiritual. I wanted to be in home ec class because that's where all the girls were. I thought that then, as a lost man, I thought that was pretty good thinking. And there wasn't but a couple of us guys that was in a whole room of females. That's right. But anyway, I didn't mean to say all that, but I did learn how to sew a little bit. But that was long since been gone. Because I'm married and have been for 32 years, so I don't need to be in a class with girls now. But anyway, we find Hannah is making him a little coat. Well, I got to thinking about that. Lord woke me up with it this morning. Every year, she had to make alterations. She knew the original size that she made the coat because No doubt she knew his size as a child before he left home, before she took him to the house of God for Eli the priest to train him up and teach him and so forth. And so she made him a coat that would fit. Well, the next year it wouldn't fit. So she had to be a mother that was able to make alterations. She was a mother that was needed in Samuel's life concerning alterations. And I looked up that word alteration this morning, and there's a big, long definition, but one thing that stuck out to me was that any time alterations are made, improvement is the goal. You never make an alteration to a garment and make it less than what it was when you started. Of course, when I was growing up, if you had a hole in the knee of your pants, you know, that was a no-no, buddy, and Mama would put a patch in it and Mama would sew it up. Well, now you go to the store and you buy it. You buy clothes that look like that's been drug out of an alligator pit. Look like they'd been in a fight with a weed eater and a weed eater won. We made grease rags out of clothes like that. If it was beyond repair and all of that, and already been patched and patched and sewed and patched, because we had to make things last back in our day growing up. Amen. But when it got beyond repair, then we used them for grease rags. We'd use them for grease rags. Wipe grease off your hands when you'd work on the lawnmower. Of course, young people, they don't know anything about that. If you can't use a Bluetooth to start it, they're out. Forget it. It's over with. Amen. But I remember growing up, and this is something good for, this is not Father's Day, but it's worth mentioning, that I'd be watching Daddy as he'd work on lawnmowers, and just learning how to take the gas tank off and learn how to take the carburetor off and learn how to take the blade off and learn how to change the oil in the lawnmower. Just watch him, and I was mesmerized with that. I thought Daddy could do anything. I mean, I thought he could fix anything, build anything. I thought he could do anything. I thought Mama could. I watched her, you know, and she'd work the garden and stuff, and I thought, my goodness, the kids don't know how to survive. I don't know what they're going to do. If we were to have a Great Depression again, I don't know how people would survive when they don't even know anything about trying to defend for themselves. That's right. You need to learn how to catch a fish. You need to learn how to plant a tomato plant. I mean, I'm not an expert in all those things, but I think I probably could survive a little bit. Amen. So anyway, she did that. She was given to alterations, but here's the thing that stuck out to me. It never altered her. She was making the necessary alterations for Samuel, her son, but it never altered her. You never find Hannah changing. You know why? Because before Samuel was ever even born, Hannah had already made those alterations. Hannah was already in doing and being what God wanted her to be, even before Samuel comes along. Can I say a word to you? Listen, young people, before you get married or before you have children, you better have your spiritual life intact. You better have all the alterations and changes that needs to be made in your life. You need to be focused. You need to have an exclusive goal. I want to please God and raise a family according to that goal. I want to raise a family for that. I want to find a mate that'll agree with that, that will encourage that. I want to have children that we can raise up, and that ought to be your motive, that we can raise up another generation that after Mom and Daddy is gone or Mom and Daddy's older, that this next generation that is being raised up will know what to do and how to do in the house of the Lord and carry on the work of God. Amen. We're to be raising servants for the Lord. That's right. And so we find that she did that. She had everything lined out before Samuel ever came along. And you don't find Samuel changing her. You don't find her laying her spirituality aside when the children come on the scene. You don't find Hannah starting to try to get spiritual when there's diapers to change and babies to feed and all of those sorts of things. I guess what I'm saying on that little thought there, a little sideline thought is, amen. The Bible said in 1 Corinthians, and I preached on it at Little Ivy back in that youth meeting, the Bible talks about they that are unmarried careth for the things of the Lord. That ought to be your spiritual description if you're not married, is that you care for the things of the Lord. And then it went on in the same text and talked about after you get married, then there's going to be a challenge that's going to come into your life. There's going to be even possible complications come in your life. As you now, instead of being just single and you're caring for the things of the Lord, now you have a husband to care for or a wife to care for, and or you have children to care for, and now there's all kinds of responsibilities pulling on your spiritual life and your relationship and fellowship with the Lord. Amen. If you can't be spiritual as a single person, it's unlikely that you're going to be too spiritual as a married person. And every married person in you ought to say, amen. You might have to say it under your breath, but you could say amen. That's right. But Hannah had married Elkanah, and Elkanah, you never find where he is in opposition with her devotion. You never find him where he's complicating her faith. You never find him being an obstruction to her desires to please God and raise a family for the Lord Jesus. Amen. If you have to lower your standards and lay aside your spiritual life and turn down your spiritual temperature to find a mate or to have a mate or to get a mate, what are you going to do after that? What is best advice I could give you is be what God wants you to be, and if they like you, thank God for it. If they hit the road, thank God for it. Because the truth is, they were going to hit the road anyhow. Because one day you'll want to get right with God. One day you would want to serve God and raise your children for Jesus. And the last thing you need is a mate complicating that. Well, amen. Hannah's name means favored. Favored. Well, that sounds familiar, don't it? Gabriel told Mary, you're highly favored. And amen. Look at chapter 2, verse number 26 of 1 Samuel. And the Bible said that Samuel was in favor, both with the Lord and also with men. It's amazing his mama was favored and now he's favored. You being in the favor and pleasure of God ought to be important to you. Amen. Let me just give you these few things to think about. I got more to deal with than I could probably get to this morning. But I'm interested in that, how she altered that coat every year. Every year she'd go back and she would bring a coat that would fit. Well, that would be a good principle to preach on right now. That'd be a good principle to preach on in our day. Parents be interested in buying clothes and making clothes that fit. She wasn't about to, and I know that's kind of comical, but it applies. Listen, Hannah wouldn't dare stand for it to go and tell Samuel, I know it's tight, but we'll just let you wear that another year. After all, it's the fashion. Hannah wasn't interested in fashion. Hannah was interested in God's purpose being fulfilled in Samuel's life. Well, we're going to have a good time today. I can done feel it coming on. But let me point this out. Number one, Hannah did not let Samuel alter her worship at Shiloh. Look in chapter 1, verse 19. This is before Samuel was even born. They rose up in the morning early and did what? That's talking about Elkanah, her husband, and Hannah. They rose up to go back home, and guess what? The Bible said they worshiped before the Lord. Man, you can't beat that. A husband and wife worshiping before the Lord. Brother Aaron was telling me yesterday about him and Miss Sister Amanda having a good meeting with the Lord yesterday morning. What about that? Now, I want to tell you, friend, what's that going to do for them children? It's good, Brother Travis, you've seen your mom praying. But I want to tell you what else they need to see. They need to see you worshiping. Children need to see parents worshiping God. And if you don't worship before the children come along, it's going to be a little more harder after they come. I'm talking about she didn't let the alterations needed in Samuel's life alter her in her life concerning her worship at Shiloh. Look at verse 28 of the same chapter. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth, and he shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there. Now, it's debatable, people I've read after, it's debatable on who he is there. He worshiped before the Lord. Was that Samuel? Samuel's born now. Samuel's a young child now in this passage, according to verse 24. So is Samuel worshiping here? The way it's written, it sure looks like he's speaking about Samuel worshiping God as a child. Well, that should not be a surprise that Samuel as a child was worshiping God when he had a mama and daddy that had worshiped before he was even born in verse 19. Probably one of the greatest things you can give your child is spirituality, your own spirituality, your own example, your own prayer life, your own worship. Amen. When's the last time, parents, I'm getting sidetracked here, but that's all right. How long has it been since your children saw you worship? Huh? Now, I know that's an elementary question, seemingly, but you'd probably be shocked. We'd probably all be shocked how many children are raised in fundamental Baptist churches that never have seen mama and daddy get happy over the things of God. And then we wonder, what's the deal with them? Why don't they have a heart for God? Why don't, listen, and I know children have a choice. I know they have a will. And I know there's been godly parents that have had ungodly children. I know it can go that route. And I know that there are exceptions the other way where there has been ungodly parents. But thank God, somehow or another, God worked through somebody witnessing and winning a child of the Lord. And they turned out, not raised in a Christian home, a godly home, but turned out to be a great servant of the Lord. What about that? But we don't go off of that. We don't go off of just taking a chance. Well, we'll just, maybe something will happen. Maybe somebody will win them to the Lord. Maybe they'll turn out. No, do all you can. Mama used to tell me all the time, if the devil gets you, it won't be because I'm giving you to him. It'll be because I fought tooth and nail to keep you from the devil having you. And my mama did that. My mama did that. Amen. Mama didn't worry about friends' feelings. My mama did. She didn't care about my popularity or my brother's popularity ratings. She didn't care about how it looked for her grown two sons to have mama to show up and take over the situation. She didn't care. All she cared about was, I brought you into this world and I want you to serve God. I want God's purpose in your life. Amen. That's right. Amen. One mama, she probably thought it, but she could have done it. But one mama told the child, I brought you in this world and I can take you out of it. And there was a time or two I thought mama was. Hey, man, she told me, she said, I don't care how big you get, how old you get, I'll find something laying around here that'll equal the score. I'll use a broom handle on you if I need to. And she did that a time or two, and that was not pleasant. I told her that wasn't God's purpose for a broom. God's purpose for the broom was to clean the floor. But she didn't listen to that preaching. But here, amen, Hannah did not allow the alterations that were needed in her son to alter her because she'd already made those alterations. Now it's hard, listen now, it's hard as a mama to desire and make an effort to make alterations in your children's life if you've not made any in yours. I want you to get that now. If you're living a flaky life and listen, you're living a double standard and your children knows that. Your children sees that. They hear you talk at church. They hear you talk at home. They see you one place. They see you another. And if they see an inconsistency, they're going to lose confidence. And what we've got in our day, and we're plagued with it. We're plagued with mothers not wanting to be mothers. They're wanting to be their children's best friend. They're wanting to be their pal, their buddy. And usually when that happens, a mother will refuse to deal with things in their life that needs to be dealt with. That's right. But if you care about their future, if you care about how they're going to turn out, if you care about how those children are going to be and what they're going to be at 30 years from today, I want to tell you it's more important than their feelings. More important than their feelings. Amen. So she worshiped. She worshiped the Lord. Now look at this right here. Boy, this got big to me. This got big to me. Look at chapter 3. Are you still with me? Look in chapter 3. Look at verse 13. Now this is well on it. Samuel's still a child according to verse 1 of chapter 3. The Lord is speaking to him. The Lord's dealing with him and so forth. Look at verse 13. For I have told him that I would judge his house forever for the iniquity which he knoweth. Because his sons, this is talking about Eli the priest, because his sons made themselves vile. And look what Eli did. And he restrained them not. Hannah did not let Samuel rise above her worship of the Lord. Now I know what some of you think, preacher, that's elementary. That's elementary. But I've seen it happen. Listen, I've been in this thing a long time. And I've seen when children come along, worship goes out the window for mama many times and for daddy. And we all know how easy it is for you to get so focused and you know how children do when they come along, they take over. They come out of the womb screaming. And if you could interpret that as, I'm going to own you before it's over. If you could interpret that as screaming, it's I want everything you got. I want it free. I want it and I want it now. I don't care what you're doing. I don't care. They'll pitch a fit in Walmart, the grocery store, the doctor's office. They'll pitch a fit in church. They don't care. You know why? It's all about them. And we want it. I want it. Give it to me. And I want it now. And I want all of it. Isn't that right? And with when a child comes into play, it's easy, though, for you to become you distracted, I guess, if you will, with that. Amen. I mean, when Blake came into our life, he took over. He took over our bed. I mean, I had just to say goodnight to my wife, I'd have to send her a text because Blake was in the middle. I mean, he took over. I told my wife back several months ago, I said, Blake gets married. I said, there's going to be trouble at this house. She said, really? I said, yeah, you're going to discover there's another man living here. Amen. Yeah. I mean, it's sad when a husband of 32 years has to introduce himself every 6 months. Amen. I am Barry whom thou marriest. I mean, it's hard to get them out of your bed when they're 18 now, I'll just tell you. Amen. I mean, he took over, buddy. And here's the thing. I liked it. I liked it. I mean, buddy, just, I remember painting that house in South Carolina, and I was outside to live. Our first house was 925 square feet. I give $18,000 for my house, first house. What about that? That was a blessing, wasn't it? We had a visitor come and live, or not live with us, but visit us. She fell through the bathroom floor, but we still got a good deal on it. We had a roof over our head, though. We didn't have much of a floor under our feet, but we, and I'll never forget it. Blake would, he was on the inside in the living room, and I'd be scraping and, you know, putting window putty around and everything. He'd be laying just on the other side of the window. What was it he said, Lisa? I like working with you, Daddy. Oh, that's right. When I was under the sink doing some plumbing, he was had his little plastic toys and his tools, and he was laying up and under there with me. Wasn't this big? And he was looking up there just like he knew exactly what he was doing. And he said, I like working with you, Daddy. Now you tell me I didn't like that, huh? That made me want to lay up under all the sinks in the house. Yeah. And I mean, he was just right there, always piddling with something. And if I was doing something, he was right there, act like he was helping me. Amen. Wore a shirt, Daddy's helper. I like that. But I want to tell you what I seen. Challenges come in my life about my spiritual life. Because you can get there as a parent to where you think, all right, now I can cuddle with this little booger. And I can give all, and mooch on them moochy cheeks. Blake had them big old fat, chubby, moochy cheeks. And smell that baby powder. Or I can go pray. or I can go read my Bible, read chapters. And I found myself several times making the parental choice, not the spiritual choice. Well, I better get off that. I could say more about it. But number two, quickly, I got to hurry. She not only did not let the alterations happen to her, change her concerning her worship in Shiloh, but number two, she did not let the alterations that were needed make a change in her concerning the wardrobe of service for Samuel. She did not look for shortcuts. She didn't look for ways of, you know, well, you know, hey, maybe this will do. No. She knew that Samuel had God's purpose on him, and that's the way every parent would look at your children. God has a purpose for your life, and I'm for it. I want to fuel that fire. I want to encourage that in your life. And so she dressed him accordingly. She went to the temple before Samuel was ever born. So she's not starting church now because of babies in her life. She's already going to the temple. She's already worshiping the Lord. But she saw the need in Samuel's life for him to be dressed according to the purpose of God that God had on his life. Amen? I thought that was pretty good myself. Amen? She started him out wearing that coat that she chose. Listen, when Samuel was a child, Samuel did not choose what he wore. And young people, you need to understand, the younger ones in here especially, that in your childhood, your parents makes all the choices for you. They choose what you wear. They choose where you go. They choose what you eat. Oh, isn't that nasty sometimes? Oh, my goodness. I'll never forget Mama introducing me to hominy. Is that it? I can't stand. Hominy. Is it hominy? I couldn't say it as a child. All I could call is hominy. Hominy. That's what I'd say. Hominy. Hominy. Mama said, hominy. So me and Mama didn't have any harmony about hominy. But anyway, it was a battle. I know y'all watch me eat now, Brother Bob. I don't hardly know when to stop. But when I was little, I mean, Mama had to fake me out. Mama had to put me watching cartoons or something, and while I'd be distracted with a cartoon, she'd say, "And here comes an airplane," and slip it into my mouth. Because I wouldn't eat nothing. I wasn't big as a bean pole, hardly. My grandma Rackley called me string bean. That's how big I was. But man, I don't have that problem now. Lord, have mercy. I'm thinking about cutting her short this morning because I'm hungry. But she, listen, the wardrobe of service. She didn't look at Samuel's attire and wardrobe in the social realm. She looked at it in the service realm. I want to dress him according to how God can use him. I want him, when he gets up older in life, to not thinking that dressing according to God's purpose feels awkward. You know, if you let them do as they please and in any old way as growing up as a child, then later on, if you were to try to instill some separational standards in your home, and you ought to do that, it's in the Bible to do that. That's a part of training a child up in the way that he should go. But then when that comes in their life, they're going to think, "I don't like this. I don't like wearing this. I don't like dressing like this." Are you listening? And I went through that. I didn't get saved till I was 20. And Mom and Daddy had standards in our home about dress, but I would cheat. After I'd leave home, I'd change. And that's always a snake in the grass right there. Knowing how Mom and Daddy is, and then you change and you go right opposite to that when they're not looking, you're going to make some bad choices in life. And I did. I did make some. I'd have been spared a lot of problems if I'd listened to Mom and Daddy. Amen. And they just wanted the best for me. That's right. And so I want to encourage you as mothers, listen, and I don't know, my wife would tell you, she's repeated it so many times, but I mean, I'm talking about I'm up in years, and Mama would still pick my clothes out for me to wear to church. Of course, Lisa said she wasn't going to do that. Yeah, I asked her, that's right. I asked her after we got married, "What am I wearing to church?" And she said, "Whatever you want to." I fell apart. I thought, "What? I've got to choose what I wear? What's the deal with that?" Amen. So anyway, if you listen, in our day, and it's far worse than when I was young. It's far worse now. I mean, it's evident. You let a child choose what they wear now, and many of them may wear next to nothing. I mean, really. So help them out with that. Make some good choices there in regard to that. Let me just read off some of this stuff I wrote down. That way I won't be explaining and elaborating so much. She paid attention, listen to this. She paid attention to Samuel's growth. You know why she took a new coat the next year? She knew he had grown. Bob, you testified earlier to me, Nolan growing, and I mean, it's evident. You probably have, there ain't no telling how much money you've spent on buying bigger size clothes. Why? He's growing. What he wore last year, you can't wear this year. You know, wear them Urkel pants. You know, they fit last year, but they're up to his knee this year. Some of you don't even know what Urkel pants are, but anyway, that's a long time ago. That's back in my day. But anyway, she paid attention to his growth. How many times did it say that Samuel grew? I mean, Samuel grew. Let's see here. Verse 21 of chapter 2. Samuel, the child Samuel grew. Verse 26 of chapter 2, the child Samuel grew on. Chapter 3, verse 1, chapter 3, let's see, where are we at? Verse 19, and Samuel grew. So you know what she was doing? She was making alterations in his clothes, in his wardrobe of service to keep him up to where he can minister. It's hard to minister in the attire that's not fitting you. And there's a lot that could be said there. And listen to this. I'm going to give you this and we're going on. Now, I've been up a lot longer, probably most of you have this morning. And these are things that God gave me. When you're talking about the garments that he wore, you need to go back to Exodus 28. And I did this morning, because that's when the priestly garments was described in, about with Aaron. You know what they were called in Exodus 28, verse 2 and verse number 4? You know what those garments was called? Holy garments. H-O-L-Y, holy garments. Verse number 3 of chapter 28 of Exodus, the garment of Aaron was called this. This is what God said. Make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister unto me. 28 verse 3. He said, make his garments to where it will consecrate him, sanctify him, make him stand out to be a servant of God. Let everybody know just by looking at him and what he's wearing that he has a purpose of God in his life. Oh my, if we'd get a hold of that, it would probably help us, no doubt. It would probably help us. Amen. And it's worth repeating that she never made decisions on his clothing based on the social status or the fashion of the day. But rather she made his garments, and the coat included, to where it fit the prescription give out in Exodus 28. Holy garments. I think that'd be a good rule for us to have today. Don't you? I think that'd be a good rule for us. Look at yourself and just ask yourself that question. Is this holy? I think that would solve a lot of trouble. I think that would solve a lot of problems. Amen. Ask yourself, is this holy? Or ask yourself, is this, am I dressing any particular way? Am I dressing this way because I got it from the Bible? The Holy Spirit of God is impressing me to dress this way? Or am I getting this from this fashion? I'm wearing this today because I've got it from watching a movie. I got it from Hollywood examples. I know what most people think. They think the Bible is completely silent about dress, but it is not. Most people don't know it because they avoid those verses. They avoid those passages. They don't want to dress right. And we're like a stick in the mud around here, amen, at our church, I'm talking about, by having somewhat of a standard here, amen, that is constantly being challenged. But she did not let the alterations of the wardrobe of service change her. Amen. I thought that was good. She paid attention to his growth. And lack of growth would have been alarming. If she come the next year thinking, you know, okay, he was this size last year, he'll be this size this year, and she gets there and all of a sudden Samuel's the same size as last year. Or now it's 2 years running and Samuel's not grown. You know what she would have done? She wouldn't have played that off and said, oh, pfft, it don't make no difference. No, lack of growth identifies a problem, a serious problem when there's lack of growth. Mom, are you watching your children grow spiritually? I know I could ask that question about the physical. Yeah, we all see our children growing. They grow too fast. They grow up too fast. I mean, it's depressing sometimes. But are we watching them grow spiritually? Hannah watched him, and she kept the spiritual measurements of watching Samuel. Okay, he was this last year. He's this year. I've got to make some alterations. I've got to make some things bigger. I've got to make things longer. I've got to do some changes here to keep up with his growth. A lot of parents don't even see any spiritual growth in their children, one, because they're not looking for that. That's not big to them. Growth for Samuel was important to Hannah. Important. And you don't find anywhere where Samuel ever objected to the holy alterations that came about in his life through his mother. I talked to a mother in recent days, and I'll just leave it at that. I talked to a mother in recent days that was wanting me to speak to one of their children. They don't go to church here, but there's a lot of young people, I guess, looks up to me. I hope they do. I want that to happen. And the mother said that she looks up to you, and if you get a chance and if you ever get an opportunity, I want you to speak to her. Said every time that I tell her some kind of instruction, it's always a debate. Well, why? Don't do that. Well, why? I don't see another, and it's a big, it escalates to a big argument every time. I thought, I didn't tell the mother, but I thought, maybe you're the one I need to be counseling with a little bit. There shouldn't even been an argument. There shouldn't even been a debate. Tell them that's the way it is, and if they debate and they're arguing, let's talk to the hand. We're not talking about it. I told you what to do. That's expected. Get with it. Amen. That's creating a monster. But listen, let me just say this to you on that, on Samuel. If you are so not defiant, that would be escalated too far, you know. But if you're argumentative toward your parents that's trying to give you instruction on what to do, what not to do, and that shows a problem. You never find Samuel telling his mama, I'm not wearing that. You never find Samuel telling his mama, I want a different color. The boys around church here wears this, or this is the latest fashion that's out now, and that's godly, that's holy. I won't be popular if I wear that. You can preach on stuff like this in any church, and it'll get tight as a drum every time. And I don't understand why, because it's so much, it's in the Bible everywhere. I don't understand it. Amen. That's right. That's right. And let me just say one other thing, I'm going to move on. Hannah did not have convictions herself and then not on her son. She never asked him, not one time, Samuel, do you care if you wear this? You need to wear this. This goes along with your purpose. This goes along with God's plan for your life. And you need to wear that. You never see her asking. And you never see Samuel opposing. That's good preaching right there. I'll say my own amens right there. That's right. Her alterations in Samuel's life really reflected her own spiritual and holy desires for her son. Can I ask you a question? And I seen it this morning. I thought, oh my goodness. I mean, it was there the whole time. Why did Hannah even want a man child? Why did she even want a son? And when you look at it in chapter 1, I don't have the time to go back and reread that because you know it good, you know it well, familiarize yourself with it. Her whole expressed desire for having a child was spiritual. That's right. How many parents, that's your motive of having children? You young people, one day when you're married and you have a child or children, is that going to be your motive? I want to have a son, or I want to have a daughter, I want to have a family. Why? Why? Well, I want a child so he can be a sports hero. Or I want a child so he can be this or that or the other. You ought to have, before there ever is a child, you ought to have the desire that when we have a child, it's going to be for the Lord. She told the Lord in chapter 1 in verse 11 that if he would give her a man child, she said, I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life. What about that? I know we have baby dedication. We have baby dedications here. But in light of that passage right there, most baby dedications that we do and a lot of churches do in their modern day is almost a joke. She dedicated a son all the days of his life. She dedicated a son, Brother Craig, because she herself was going to be dedicated. We're dedicating, we're giving him unto the Lord all the days of his life. But I'm going to do my part as a mother to train this baby, to make alterations in this baby's life so that he can be what God can use him to be. And by the way, if you know anything about Samuel in the Bible, he was the greatest, if not the greatest, prophet in the Bible. He had to be one of the top two. You know why he's probably the greatest prophet? Probably because he had the greatest parents. Amen. Well, hallelujah. We're running out of time, but not out of message. She didn't change concerning, I'll give it to you, she didn't change concerning her worship at Shiloh. She kept worshiping before he come and after he come. They showed up in chapter 2. Look at this. I like this. They showed up in verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband. They went to church together. What about that? They went to church together to offer yearly sacrifices. So they're still worshiping. And they brought the wardrobe of service to Samuel. Three, she didn't change concerning her word to the sovereign. When she made a vow in chapter 1, verse 11, and also verse 28, look at that real quickly. Therefore, in verse 28, also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. Chapter 2, verse 20. She brings up that again. Eli brings that up again. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went unto their own home. She never changed her vow. She said what she said before Samuel was born, she kept it after Samuel was born. She never altered her word to the sovereign. What she said, she meant, and she kept it. How many people will go to an altar, make commitments, and then change in a few years? They'll go to an altar somewhere and they'll deal with an issue in their life and they'll make some changes about that. And then next thing you know, they're changing. They've laid that vow aside and picked up that very thing that they laid aside. She didn't change with her word, in her word to the sovereign. And here, she did not change in her weaning of her son. Boy, I could preach a whole message on that. She told her husband, I'll bring him to the temple for him to be there all the days of his life forever, is what the word says. Chapter 1, verse 22, I will bring him that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. You better watch when you make a vow because it may have a price tag to it. Lord, I want a man child. And the Lord may say, okay, I want him. And if I understand this right, Brother Fultz, from 1 year to the next, she never seen him. There's some sacrifices on the parental side when you're raising a child for Jesus. Because they may surrender and they may say, I'm going to do God's will, and God's will may not be right down the street from mama's house. It may be in another state or it might even be in another country. Brother Travel, a lot of parents want their children to serve the Lord as long as it's with the same address or the same zip code. There may be a price tag, but she never let that change her. She quit. Listen, she brought Samuel underneath the example and teaching and preaching and training of Eli. Even though he was failing with his sons, I don't understand all that. And he didn't restrain them, and God judged him before for it. And God used Samuel to preach the judgment message to him. Sure did. But she never changed. Amen. Many things, listen, many things harmful can be done to a child by parents that do everything for them. She was talking about weaning him. She said, I need for my boy Samuel, for him to be used of God, he's got to lose some of his dependence on me as a mama. Amen. And so, anyway, there's a lot of preaching right there. I hope you got at least got some of the message there. But she, I don't even have a title really, but she never let any of the alterations alter her. She was consistent, faithful, and Samuel turned out to be, without a doubt, the greatest prophet. Definitely the greatest prophet in the Old Testament, in my opinion. God used Samuel to do things that he didn't use anybody else to do. And he was obedient to the Lord. And I believe you have to trace it back. I believe you have to trace it back. The reason Samuel was what he was because he had a mama like he had. So I want to encourage you mothers to look at your life spiritually. Stay focused, stay in touch, stay in tune with your children's growth spiritually. If they're not growing, something's wrong, and you ought to be concerned about that.